And we finished last week the ninth chapter and looking at Christ and dealing with this man that had been born blind, and Christ gave him sight, and Jesus made the proclamation, "I am the light of the world." And then tonight we're going to look at the 10th chapter, start in the 10th chapter. We won't get real far tonight, but the Lord is going to make the point that He is the door, and then He's going to make the point that He is the good shepherd. And so we'll start tonight in verse 1, and if you'll just follow along in your Bible, I'll read down, maybe 10 verses here. But beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." All right, we'll stop reading right there, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what we can get out of this tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we ask your blessings now upon our study of the Word of God. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to teach us from this passage. And Lord, we realize that there's much here, and so just guide and direct and help us tonight to get those things that you would want us to learn. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be the teacher, that Lord, you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak tonight. But Father, also I pray that you will give ears to hear to each and every one of us. And Lord, just instruct us in the things of the Lord tonight. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we see in this 10th chapter the Lord addressing the same multitude of people that he had been dealing with in the previous chapter. If you'll remember in the ninth chapter, in the very first part of the very first verse, it says that Jesus came out, came to the temple, and he saw this man who had been blind from birth. And he healed this man. It was a miracle. There is no other record anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere of someone who was blind from birth being healed and given sight. And so So this caused quite a stir. This young man that was given his sight jumped up, and he was all excited, and he was running back to the temple to show his family and show his friends and everybody that he now could see. And this attracted a crowd. And so this is the crowd of people, this multitude of people that came to see what all the ruckus was about when this man was who had been blind from birth was miraculously healed by Jesus. Now, after this miracle, Jesus presents himself to the people from a new angle or a new perspective. He is trying to get these people to realize who he is, to get them to see that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And so So now he comes in the 10th chapter. He has just spoken to them about the fact that he was the light of the world. And, of course, they couldn't see it. But now he's going to come from a different perspective and show himself to them in a way that is really tremendously filled with a lot of biblical implication. Now, there could be no mistaking or misunderstanding of his message and what he was wanting to accomplish in this 10th chapter. There's no way anybody could misinterpret. He speaks clearly and states his case, and there's just no way anybody could misunderstand what he was saying. Now, I say that because you remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that many of the things that the Jews accused him of, which ultimately led to them crucifying him, many of the things that they used against him were statements that were made in these passages that we've been studying here over the last couple of months. So these are important statements that Christ is making. And he clearly speaks in this chapter and lets everybody know who he is and what he has come to do. He also clearly speaks against the false shepherds that were watching over the lost house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he lets them know in this chapter that he is the true shepherd. Now, let's take just a couple of minutes here tonight and let me set the stage for this chapter before we get into it. I want you to take your Bible and go back to the book of Jeremiah. Go back to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. And go back to the 50th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I want you to look, please, at verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. The Bible here says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." This prophecy that you read about here was given on the eve of the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah basically says to the people of Israel that the nation is in the condition that it's in, and the judgment was coming because of the false shepherds who had usurped authority over God's flock. Jeremiah is basically blaming the false shepherds for Israel's spiritual condition. And he's letting them know that judgment is coming. Go back to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, look at the first verse of this chapter. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." In this passage of Scripture, the prophet is announcing God's judgment and wrath upon these prophets that were, as Jeremiah said, as God said, false prophets. And hold your place here in Jeremiah. Don't close up Jeremiah there, but go over to the book of Ezekiel for just a moment. Ezekiel also delivers a scathing message. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel offers a scathing message to the false shepherds, to the ones that were leading the flock the wrong way. And he attributed the state of the nation, just like did Jeremiah, to the false shepherds and announced judgment upon them. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat. To all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains, and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd." Do you see the theme there? Because there was no shepherd. Because there was no shepherd. I mean, over and over and over, the Lord is letting them know that there was no shepherd. They had wandered away from God, and there was nobody there to guide them, to get them back with God. And he said, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. And he just keeps going on and on throughout this whole chapter. Flip back to Jeremiah now. I wanted you to save your place. Go back to Jeremiah for just a moment. Continuing on. Jeremiah said in verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." I want you to notice, Jeremiah tells the children of Israel, he tells them of the shepherd who is none other than the branch of David, the Lord of righteousness. And then, according to Ezekiel 34 and verse 15, we only read down to about verse 8, but in 34:15, God himself, or Ezekiel says that God himself will be the shepherd to restore and bless the nation that had been scattered. So, in both Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, the judgment, the wrath, the indictment is made against the shepherds because they had taken Israel and scattered them and gotten them away from God and away from the fold, and judgment was pronounced. But in both passages of Scripture, we learn that God gave the prophecy that God was going to one day send the true shepherd. God was going to send the shepherd that would come and gather the fold, the flock back into the fold. And that shepherd is none other than the branch of David, the Lord of righteousness. Now, that's the background that we launch into the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's the background. Israel is scattered. They're everywhere. They have no foundation. They have no walk with God. They're just like sheep wandering around on the mountainside. And they're being swallowed up and devoured by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pipe. And so that's the background that the Lord speaks these words found in the 10th chapter. Now, Mark 6:34 tells us that Jesus looked at the multitude and he had compassion upon them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The point is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees usurped the authority of shepherd over the nation and demanded that the people follow them. They had brought in this religious system. They had brought in this religious structure, and they demanded that the people follow them. But in our Lord's judgment, the Pharisees were false shepherds who were leading the people astray. The Pharisees were convinced that Jesus was a false shepherd. They were convinced that he was the one that was the false Messiah, and they were doing their best to persuade the people to reject him. So they were diverting the nation from the one who could lead them in the paths of righteousness and that would bring about the long-awaited kingdom. But they were directing the people away from Christ. Now, in this chapter, what the Lord is going to show, he's going to demonstrate that he is the true shepherd, that he is the one that was promised by the prophets. He was the one for whom Israel had been waiting. And he's going to reveal that their leaders and they're the ones that claim to be the shepherds were in truth false shepherds. Now, let's begin tonight with the parable that reveals Christ as the true shepherd. What we have in verse 1 through verse 6 is a parable that reveals Christ as the true shepherd. In this passage, this little parable that he tells, one that the people did not understand, by the way. We find that out when we get down into verse 6. The Bible says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So he gives this parable, but they do not understand it. And in this parable, he is revealing that he is the true shepherd. First, he shows them, look at your Bible, please. First, he shows them that he came into the fold the right way. He came into the fold the right way. Look at your Bible, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, they didn't understand what he was saying, but basically, the first thing that he shows them here, he is letting them know that he came into the fold the correct way, the right way, the Bible way. He did not come into the fold through a side door. He did not crawl in through a window. He came in by the right way, the way revealed by the Old Testament, which prophesied that the great shepherd was coming. Can I illustrate that for you? Can I prove that to you? All right? The Scriptures had revealed his coming and validated that he was who he said he was. The Scriptures validate that. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 prophesied where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. And he was born in Bethlehem. Genesis 49:10 told us the tribe that he would come from, the tribe of Judah. And he was of the tribe of Judah. In Daniel 9:24 through 27, God told us through Daniel's prophecy when he would be born. And he was born when he was supposed to be born. Isaiah 7:14 told the circumstances around his birth, that he would be born of a virgin. And he was born of a virgin. Isaiah 61:1-2 told us that he would perform miracles when he came. And he did perform miracles. Good night. He just performed one that had never been accomplished on this earth by anybody, given sight to this blind man who had been blind from birth. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6 told us that these miracles that he performed would authenticate and validate his coming as being from God. Then in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi gave us a prophecy concerning the fact of John the Baptist, who would present Christ, or present himself as the forerunner of Christ, and then announce the coming of the Messiah and bring him into the fold. And they knew all these scriptures. Folks, that's the amazing thing. I mean, it's not like God stuck those scriptures and hid them from us. No, they knew these scriptures. They understood them. Do you not remember when the wise men came to Herod and they said, tell us, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they went to the scribes and the elders, and they went to these people, or their descendants anyway, if not these people, their brothers and their uncles and their dads. They went to these people, and they said, where is the Messiah? Where is he going to be born? Tell us. Tell us. And they told him, well, the scriptures say he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's when Herod went down and had the baby slaughtered in Bethlehem. They knew the Bible, folks. That's the point. It's not like they did not understand all of these prophecies that were given concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, they refused to see in spite of all the evidence. The point is, there was tons of evidence to prove that he was the true shepherd. I mean, John the Baptist was the porter who opened the gate and let him in. Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. I mean, this parable was so simple. And you would think that, man, they could just spot all this and see all this and piece it all together. They didn't see it. John was the porter that opened the gate. John did not introduce one of the Pharisees. John did not introduce one of the Sadducees to the nation as the shepherd, but instead repudiated and scorned their religious beliefs. Man, I mean, John didn't pull any punches with those guys. John wouldn't last very long in one of our churches today. There'd be a meeting in the back room. There'd be a petition going on around him. They'd throw him out in a heartbeat. Man, he stuck his finger in his face and called them vipers and everything else. He said, God's going to strike you. God's going to put the judgment on you like swinging an axe and cutting down a root with it. And boy, he told it like it was. He didn't introduce one of these Pharisees or one of these Sadducees and say, here's your shepherd. Here's your Messiah. Instead, he scorned that religious, their religious system. Who'd he introduce? Well, he was standing down by the river one day, and he was baptizing converts in the Jordan, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus came by, and he stopped and pointed at Jesus, and everybody in there looked over at Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not a lamb. There have been thousands and hundreds of thousands of a lambs offered in the Bible. John the Baptist put a stop to all that and said, wait a minute. Don't need a lamb anymore. Right there's the lamb. And he just turned and walked off the scene. That was it for John. Why? Because the great shepherd was now here. And the great shepherd took over from there on out. John introduced Jesus and was a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3. So the first thing we see is he shows them that he came into the fold the right way. Second thing he shows them here, he put emphasis on the spoken word of the shepherd. The emphasis here is on the spoken word of the shepherd. I like this part. Folks, listen. We can't get by without this book. We can't get by. Listen, my wisdom, your wisdom, my knowledge, your knowledge, we can't get by on that. We got to have the book. We got to have the word. We got to have the spoken word. He put the emphasis on the spoken word of the shepherd. Now, this part of the parable is very important. It's very important. Look at what your Bible says in verse 3. It says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." In other words, as he spoke to the sheep, those who were his recognized his voice. He then separated those who heard him from the total flock. Now, what's he saying here? Well, basically, folks, he is teaching that he had not come. Now, listen carefully. He is basically teaching in this third verse and fourth verse. He is basically teaching here that he had not come to work within Pharisaism or Sadduceeism, but rather to separate those who heard his word from those systems, because there was no life in those systems. There was life in what he had to give. As he gathered his own flock together, he showed them the way in which they ought to go. He did not point men to a way in which he himself was not walking, but rather led his own sheep in the way he intended them to go. And those were his sheep, or those who were his sheep followed him. The point is, folks, those who recognized the words of the true shepherd would not turn aside and follow the false shepherd, a stranger. Look at your Bible. It says, "To him," verse 3, "the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." What's he say? He say, "I'm not here to reform Judaism. No, I want to take you out of Judaism and offer you Christianity. I want to offer you not works. I want to offer you salvation by faith." And so, Christ, in presenting himself as the true shepherd, was showing why some in the nation had responded to his word, and why they left Judaism, and why they committed themselves to him. They believed that he was indeed the true shepherd. And of course, this parable also explained why many in the nation were rejecting him. They had heard his word. They counted his message as false. And they turned away from him. Their rejection did not show that his word was false, but rather that they were not his sheep. Does that make sense to you? Let me say that again. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Listen carefully. Their rejection, some believe. Case in point, the blind man that he had just healed in the last chapter. That man believed, and he's now following Christ. Here's these Pharisees standing there. They're not going to believe. Their rejection did not show that he was wrong or that his word was false, but rather it showed that they were not his sheep. They were unbelievers. They were unbelievers. Thirdly, notice the warning to the people about following the wrong sheep. Look at this. In verse 5, it says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Here's a little warning, folks. You know what? I think that one of the reasons we have so much confusion in religious circles today, I think the reason is really simple. We don't read the Bible. We just don't read the Bible. I mean, if we'd read the Bible, it's not hard to understand. It really isn't. I mean, the Bible is really simple. You say, well, Pastor, why are there all these churches and all these denominations and all these religions? It's simple. We don't read the Bible. I mean, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you want to tell whether or not a stick is crooked, lay a straight stick down beside of it. Right? Right here's your straight stick. The eternal Word of God that does not change. Notice the warning here to the people about following the wrong shepherd. Christ had come to lead His sheep out of the constricting fold of Judaism. His own heard and recognized His voice as one of grace and truth and power, and they followed Him. When they heard Him speak, they, wow, and they followed Him. There's the shepherd, they said. Immediate case in point, the blind man in the previous chapter. He recognized the voice of Jesus. He believed, and now he's following. Verse 5 says, true sheep will not follow a stranger, only the voice of the true shepherd. You know, anybody that's familiar with sheep knows that they're not drawn to strangers. They're just not drawn to strangers. They got to get to know you, and then they'll trust you, and then they'll come when they see you. But they're not drawn to strangers. They run away from someone that they do not know. We need to be suspicious of those that seek to approach the flock of God, but who are strangers. Folks, you say, well, how can you spot a false shepherd? How can you spot a false prophet? Lay the stick down beside of them. But you see, we don't read the Bible, therefore we don't know the difference. Man, I've told you this before, years ago, when we were down in Dixie, West Virginia. We took, I don't know, if I don't remember if it was where Karen's dad worked or just exactly where we took the kids. I don't know. Anyway, we went to this amusement park down in Huntington. What was that? Camden Park. Went to Camden Park. It was about like the Reese Carnival out here, you know. But they ran it all the time in the summertime. And we went to Camden Park, which kids were just little tiny things. And Joshua said, Dad, let's go on that. And I looked at it. It was a tilt-a-whirl. You know, the thing that spins around, the whole unit goes around. But then while the whole unit's going around, you go around the other way. Whoever invented that was a sick, sick individual. I can tell you that right now. And Dad, take me, and I said, Josh, I don't know. No, come on, Dad. And he grabs me by the hand. We go over and get on a tilt-a-whirl. Oh, I was green when I got off that thing. I was so sick. And then I walk back over, and Karen says, you don't look very good. And I said, I don't feel very good. And then the girl said, Dad, let's go get some cotton candy. And so I'm over there, and getting cotton candy, you know, and I'm starting to get my sense of balance back, you know, I'm feeling a little bit better. And so I got me a cotton candy, too. We got in the car and got home. By the time we drove home, about an hour and a half back up to Dixie, by the time we got home, I was deathly sick. Just so sick. And I was so sick the next morning, Sunday morning, and I called Mike, and I said, Mike, you got to preach today. I am so sick. He said, oh, all right. So I went in, got my recliner, you know, pulled it back, and I'm laying there, and I kicked on the TV. I'm sitting there watching the television preachers on TV. I've never seen these television preachers on TV. I've always been to church. First Sunday that I hadn't preached in, man, I don't know how long. And so I'm sitting there flipping through the channels trying to find, this was pre-cable days. And we got four channels, ABC, NBC, CBS, and an independent station out of Taze Valley that came in real snowy. And I'm sitting there flipping through the channels trying to find one of them that I could maybe get something out of. And here's this distinguished guy. And man, it was just flowing off of his tongue like gold flakes coming out of the air. I sat there and said, wow, man, I wish I had a voice like that. I was sitting there thinking, whew, look at the big old words he uses. I need to get me a dictionary and use me some big old words every now and then. I was so impressed with this guy. And I didn't listen to him for 4 or 5 minutes before I said, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. I turned that volume up. I said, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right either. And the guy standing there just spewing out with a smile on his face, just spewing out the devil's venom like you never heard in your life. And find out at the bottom it said, you're listening to Herbert W. Armstrong. Well, I didn't know what Herbert Armstrong looked like. This is Herbert W. Armstrong. And I thought, oh, okay. But boy, you sure did see why a lot of folks could fall for it. I really appreciate Brother Gill getting this water for me. And he is so nice. He puts lemon in it. Now, isn't that sweet? He puts lemon in that water, squeezes it down in there. Man, it makes it taste good. I already have. Suppose that while I wasn't looking, Gil took a little syringe of strychnine and put it in there. Just a little bit. And suppose that I took a drink of it. I'm going to be just a little bit dead. You see, a little bit of poison is enough to destroy the whole. And you know what our problem is today? Our problem is we don't know the book. We don't read the book. We watch television. We don't read the book. We watch movies. We don't read the book. We read novels. We read the Reader's Digest. We read the TV guide, and we don't read the book. And therefore, we have raised a whole society of people today that do not know the difference between a straight stick and a crooked stick. Stop and think about it, folks. In this age of political correctness and humanism and liberalism, we have been programmed to believe and to think that everything is good. Everything's great. Good God, good Bible, good sin, good heaven, good hell. I mean, everything's just good. The devil wouldn't be the devil, however, if he didn't muddy the water at the source. Now, you think about this. I stand up here. I remember 9 years ago when I came here as your pastor. I hadn't been here 2 months, a month. And we had a staff meeting one morning. Dale Kidd looked over at me and he said, preacher, we got a problem. I said, what do you mean we got a problem? He said, well, I said, you know, when Dr. Smith left, and then right before you came, he said, we had this influx of NIV Bibles and New American Standard Bibles in our WANA program in our Sunday school. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, man, he said, they're everywhere. He said the kids are bringing them to church and he said, we got to do something. I said, well, all right. I said, okay. So I said, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, probably the reason that people are doing this is they don't know any better. That's probably what it is. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just teach our church how we got the Bible. And I took one Sunday night and introduced it, and then for 5 consecutive Wednesday nights, I taught you on how we got the Bible. You know, the overwhelming majority of people that were here and heard those, when I say overwhelming majority, I know one person that left because of that stand that I took and that our church took. One person out of our whole church. That's all I know. Do you know about it anymore? I just know one. Do you know about it anymore? Just one? That's all you remember? So, I thought the issue was settled, you know? I thought we were done with that. I taught you good manuscripts, bad manuscripts. Good school, bad school. We went through the whole 9 yards, you remember? And so when it was all said and done, we were decided. Amen, we're going to use King James Bible, God's preserved word. Well, about a year later, I'm in here preaching one Sunday morning, and I said, I don't even remember how I said it now, but I said something to the effect, right, the King James Bible, that's God's preserved eternal word. You ought to take all these HIV Bibles and get rid of them. NIV. NIV. What did I say? HIV? NIV. Well, you know what I mean. You got it, though, didn't you? You better have King James. I'll thump you. And so I make a statement like that. Get rid of those NIV Bibles. I can't say NIV. Get rid of those HIV Bibles. Get rid of them, I said. Everybody had many church splits.
Well, I can't believe you say that.
Well, you just don't know what you're talking about. Excuse me? What? I don't know what I'm talking about. Do you even know what's in that thing? No, they don't know because they don't read it. Folks, that's what my point. That's what I'm saying. Get you a Bible and know what that Bible says. Good night, what's wrong with us? That's why we fall for everything that comes down the pipe, because we can't spot and recognize what's not right, because we don't know what's right. Goodness gracious, we think everything that has church in it or religion or Jesus connected to it is just wonderful. Karen and I were watching something last night. What were we watching? I got home last night. What time did I get home? 10:15? Oh, man. It was about trials and juries and all this stuff. Man, this guy killed this guy, shot him 2 times, shot him in the face and killed him. And they swore him down he didn't do it, but they found him guilty. All the evidence was against him. I mean, it was a clear-cut case. And then all this stuff, and everybody on the program, I mean, the cussing and the carrying on, bleeping everything out, you know, and they said, but praying, we love Jesus, and you know, good night. What is wrong with our society today? Everybody loves Jesus today. You ever notice that? John Kerry loves Jesus. Yeah. That's what he said the other day. He just loves the Lord, loves church, loves the Bible. His favorite verse is John 16:3. That's what he said. You look up John 16:3, it'll shock you. He meant 3:16. He said 16:3. Look it up. You'll laugh. Look it up. You'll laugh. Not right now. Don't look it up right now. Man, we're almost out of time. Don't quit on me now. Everybody loves Jesus. I was asked last week, 2 weeks ago. I went out to get something to eat. Karen was down in West Virginia taking care of her mother. I went out to get something to eat by myself. And this fellow walks up to me and he introduced himself. He's a pastor in the area. Introduced himself. He said, "You're from Open Door, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he told me who he was and where he was from. And he said, "I want to know." He said, "You know, we've been trying to all get the community together and get everybody together." He said, "Why won't you fellowship with us? Why don't your church do anything like this? Why don't you join the ministerial association? We just want to get everybody together." I said, "Sir, listen, if the ministerial association wants to unite, we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Most of y'all don't. Get your church and get your pastors, bring them on over, and y'all can come on in, fellowship with us." He didn't want to do that. I mean, when the Pope says, "Let's just all get together," he's not talking about him becoming a fundamentalist and believing like we do. He's not talking about joining us. He's talking about us laying aside the straight stick and going and doing their thing. And so I was sweet. I was very sweet, very kind. Matter of fact, he thanked me for being kind to him when he left. But I just wanted you to know that. But he said, "Why don't you join?" I said, "All right." I said, "Here's the deal." I said, "We have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have 8:30, 9:45, 7 o'clock, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Most of y'all don't. So at your next meeting, you just tell everybody, Sunday night, we're all going to go, and we're going to get everybody together, and we're all going to go to Open Door.
Well, we can't do that.
I said, why? What's the difference? What is the difference? You're wanting me to join you. That's what it is. And I just want you to know that my Bible says that I'm supposed to come out from among you and be separated. Now, if you want to come over here and bring your people and bring all the rest of your crowd, bring them over here and get some preaching, come on over. You're welcome.
You say, well, I just can't believe that.
I know. And that's sad. That's really sad. Because that's the way our society has become. You say, well, what do you got against the Pope? All right, listen. You show me. I got the stick right here in my hand, this straight stick. Now, I'm not trying to get you. Show it to me. Any volunteers? You know why you can't show it to me? Because it ain't there. Show me the infallibility of the Pope in this Bible. Show it to me. Matter of fact, go get a Catholic Bible and show me the infallibility of the Pope. It's not in there. Show me the Pope in the Bible. I mean, if you just want to get technical, show me El Papa in the Bible. It's not there. It is not there. So what do you do? You lay down the straight stick. Ooh, that's crooked as a dog's hind leg. Not going to follow that. I'm going to stick with the straight stick. Going to follow the book. Show me purgatory in the Bible. Show me where the pastor is not supposed to marry. Show me last rites in the Bible. Show me transubstantiation in the Bible. You know what that is? That's the mass. That's where when they give you the bread, it literally becomes the body of Christ. Folks, that's cannibalism. We don't do that. When you take the blood, the wine and drink it, it literally, under Catholic doctrine, becomes the blood, the literal blood of Jesus Christ. You know what you're doing? Crucifying Christ afresh every time they take communion.
So, well, I ain't ever coming back here again.
Well, that's why I'm giving it to you now, so at least you'll know the truth before you, as you walk out. Now, I love you, folks. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to get the truth to you. But I'm sick and tired of people treading and stomping all over the truth of God's Word. Jesus said true sheep run from a false prophet. They run from it. One more point. You might as well say yes, because I'm going to do it anyway. Look at Acts 20. Let me show you what Paul said about this. Acts 20. Look at verse 28. He's preaching to the elders at Ephesus. He's getting ready to leave. And he's preaching to the elders at Ephesus, and he's trying to get them to take a stand. We're trying to get them to do right. Verse 28, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, this next verse is just as important. Listen to this. That verse 28, that was to the staff. That was to the staff of the elders. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. I was preaching a revival meeting several years ago down in the Atlanta area. Preacher and I went out to eat lunch one day. We walked into the restaurant, and there was a couple seated over here. He walked in, and coy, I guess, just, you know, really didn't, it wasn't any outward expression or anything. It was just, hey, you know, and boy, they scarfed their food down, and they were out of there. And I said, it was very noticeable. So I said, what was that? What in the world was that? He said, well, said they used to be members of our church. I said, oh. I said, well, what happened? And he said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, yeah, that's where you're wrong. I believe anything. Man, I've seen it all. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, tell me. He said they're doing this all over the Atlanta area. This was 15 years ago. Doing this all over the Atlanta area. I said, we're doing what? He said, these charismatics are coming and attending church. They don't say that they're charismatics. They just present themselves as fun, exciting, good to be around. They just sit there, open their Bibles. Pretty soon, after 4 or 5 weeks, they join the church. And then, after a month or two, they join the choir, volunteer to usher, volunteer to teach, make friends. Then they have a big party over at their house. And once they get everybody over at their house, then they bring in the false shepherd. And they're going to have a Bible study. And the golden tongue confuses the minds and hearts and tears the church to pieces. Boy, sure it never happened here. It's been tried. It's been tried. So, how to get stopped? Thank God. There's a bunch of people around here that know the difference between a straight stick and a crooked stick. When I was pastor down in West Virginia, we had a church service one night, and this guy, at the end of the service, right about invitation time, I was making my last point. Man, he jumped up in the air. He took his handkerchief. He started spinning it around. He jumped out in the aisle and started speaking in tongues. I mean, loud. Everybody in that building. Of course, we only had, 200. Our building was seat 225. And it was packed to the hill. There wasn't a seat anywhere. And he's out in the middle of the aisle, twirling his handkerchief, just speaking in tongues. He said, what'd you do? I about died. That's what I did. I come that close to dying. I'm not kidding you. I stood there. I thought, what is he doing? And everybody in that congregation turned around and looked at that guy. He said, what'd you do? I said, hey! Mid-twirl, he stopped and looked up. I said, sit down. And he just sort of looked at me, and he went over and got back in his seat. And I said, you got anything to say around here, you say it in English. I said, nobody around here understood what you just said. Anybody here understand what he just said? And they all just said, I said, then you sit down, and you don't get up again. Killed the service. I just said, let's bow our heads and pray. Everybody bowed their heads. I prayed and I said, good night. And they all went home. Killed it. No point in giving an invitation. Killed it. Not everything that barks is a good dog. And you get in this book and you learn what's a good dog and what's a bad dog. You learn what's a good shepherd and what's a bad shepherd. This book is the dividing line. All right. Well, we didn't even get as far as I thought we was going to get, but next week's another week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless tonight. Give us understanding of the Word. May we be strengthened by what we hear, and Lord, give us a desire to want to know the Word of God, to want to get in the Bible and learn it, read it, study it, meditate on it. Lord, help us to have that heart to want to know the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together, please, and sing hymn 127. 127. As we sing this, if God's dealt with your heart tonight, I invite you to come and do business with the Lord. If you need to join the church tonight or whatever you may need, you just come right now. On the first, let's sing it.
'Tis for creatures trusting in Christ.